For the benefit of visitors, can I say that we're studying together in our evening service Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I want to read now the portion that we're going to be looking at shortly. So please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. The subject of our study this evening will be all things to all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon his word as we shortly think about it together. Let's turn then to 1 Corinthians 9 and look at this last section of the chapter, verses 19 to 27. And as we do so, we come immediately to a situation very up to date and relevant to our own world. For Paul was writing to people, Christian people, who were absolutely obsessed with the question of their rights and their freedoms. And we are living in a society and in a culture where there is a similar concentration on rights, human rights, minority rights, the rights of every class and group of people. There is a vast industry today built round the question of people's rights. And everyone knows what their rights are, and everyone is very anxious to claim those rights. Several weeks ago, someone in their mid-30s in England decided to sue the teachers who had taught her 20 years earlier, because their poor teaching had prevented her from getting the examination success that she felt she deserved, and then the career that she felt would have been worthy of her. And I was delighted to see a teacher writing in response in the Times, saying that he intended to sue all his stupid pupils who by their stupidity had prevented him from getting the promotion that he felt he deserved. So we're living in a sort of an Alice in Wonderland world where everybody is so sensitive about their rights and you mustn't infringe my rights or my freedoms. And that is the most important thing to me. And that's the virus that had infected the church at Corinth. These Christians were always on about their rights. And that's what we're in the middle of here in chapters 8 to 11. And Paul's speaking particularly about a practice they had of eating in heathen temples. And there were a group of people in the church, and they were very arrogantly saying, there's nothing wrong with this. We are free to do this. It is our right, and we're going to do it. And Paul said, but supposing you hurt weak Christians, supposing it has a bad effect on their faith, and they said, we don't care. We have our own freedom, and we have our own rights, and we're going to do as we please. And Paul said to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. In chapter 8, verse 13, he said, that's not what I do. If what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. And so these people then obviously said to Paul, so you're not free. You don't understand what freedom in Christ really is. You have to govern your behavior by other people. So he says at the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1, I am free, he says. Am I not free? Of course I'm free, he says. I'm a free man. But he says, there's something more important in my life than my freedom. There's something far more significant than my rights. And that something limits my rights and controls my rights and means more to me than all my rights and all my freedom. Verse 19. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. I make myself a slave to everyone. There is something, says Paul, more important to me than my freedom and my rights. I wonder, can we say that? Is there something more important to you as a Christian than your rights? Doing what you please. Martin Luther once wrote, a Christian is a most free lord, subject to none. A Christian is a most dutiful servant, subject to all. That's exactly the spirit of verse 19. Subject to none in one sense, subject to all in another. Do we know what that means? My friend, can you say tonight, I make myself a slave to everyone? This is a very searching and challenging passage. We want to look at it under three headings. Paul's dominating passion, his unselfish flexibility, and his essential discipline. First then, Paul's dominating passion. The most important thing for him in his service of Christ. And he mentions it 5 or 6 times. Between verses 19 and 23, he mentions it in every single verse, and he repeats it and makes it so crystal clear that we cannot miss his meaning. What is his dominating passion? Let me quote the apostle. To win as many as possible. To win the Jews, to win those under the law, to win those not having the law, to win the weak, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Here is a most tremendous emphasis. Here is Paul's dominating passion. Here is the master goal of his life. This is what this man is all about as a Christian. This is what he eats and drinks. This is what he breathes and sleeps and lives for. To bring glory to Christ by winning people to faith. That's his great, as I've called it, his dominating passion. Again and again he uses the word to win them, to win them, to win them, to save them from hell. This is, he says, this is what's important to me. Not my rights. Not my freedom. Not that I should show how liberated I am as a Christian. But that I can win people and bring them to the Savior. He says in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That's an interesting phrase. That I may share in its blessings. He's saying, in effect, if I don't live to bring other people to Christ, do I really believe the gospel for myself? He knows no other way of being a Christian. If I'm to share in the blessings of the gospel, I have to seek to win people. The two things are tied together. Here's Paul's dominating passion. Surely that's a tremendous challenge for most of us, perhaps for all of us here. It's more than a challenge. Certainly to me, at least, it comes as a most searching rebuke. As I asked myself again and again this week, what do I know of this passion which Paul had? How far have I entered into his experience? Or what about you? When he woke, when he lay down, when he ate, when he walked about, every moment there was this great hammer beating in his brain to win them, to win them. He walked about the cities and he looked at the crowd. Oh, that I might win them. He traveled throughout the ancient world to win them, to save them. He suffered beatings and imprisonment and criticism. He was hungry and thirsty and cold to win them. He opens his heart here and he says, this is what I want. Now we might all say, I hope we would say, well yes, I would love to see people becoming Christians. I pray for that. But nothing would give me greater pleasure. But when we compare ourselves with Paul, do we not have to admit that our evangelistic passion is weak and fitful? It flares up and it dies down. But we start and we stop. Sometimes we're concerned, and then other times we're not concerned. Or we're not concerned enough to do anything. Surely we fall very far short of the apostles' burning, blazing longing to bring people to Jesus. Is that really what we live for? His dominating passion to win them, to save them. And yet this evangelistic zeal is not to be sentimentalized, because it means something very definite and difficult by way of implication for the way in which Paul lives. So that brings us to our second main point. His unselfish flexibility. Verse 22. I have become all things to all men. Now that's a very negative phrase today. It's used of people who are hypocritical and two-faced, who have no principles, who will believe one thing today and believe something else tomorrow. We say of a politician, always all things to all men. Tell you whatever you want to hear. Everybody's friend. And we've no respect for someone who's all things to all men. It's used as a criticism But that's not how Paul uses it. In fact, his position is the reverse. Let me just step aside from our text for a moment to make a point. I think there are two dangers for us all as Christians, two extremes into which we might fall. The one is extreme rigidity. There are people who love living by rules and laws and regulations. That's where they feel comfortable. When everything is down and in black and white, and there are no disturbing greys. A thing is right or it is wrong. And we always know what is right, what is wrong, down to the smallest detail of daily life. And they feel comfortable and secure within the framework of rules. And they're so rigid that they can never bend. They can never change. They can never be adaptable. They're like a piece of cast iron. You can break it, but you won't bend it. Not an inch is their model. Tremendous rigidity. And then the other extreme there, people are like jellyfish. And they have no backbone at all. They're very sensitive to other people, sensitive to atmosphere. They're often kind, sympathetic people, and they like to fit in. And they like people to be happy. And the result is that these people, they will drift with every wind that blows. They have no fixed laws, no principles. They say one thing today and say something else tomorrow. And every one of us in this building, by our own temperament, is inclined to one of these two extremes. I wonder which extreme you think you're inclined to. Interesting, wouldn't it, to ask for a show of hands? See which of you think you're inclined to be a little bit too rigid, and which of you think you're inclined to be a little too flexible. I'm almost tempted to ask for a show of hands. I would be fascinated to just record it in video, and then I could take it home and freeze the frame and just sit and work out what you all think of yourselves. But all of us have a temperamental inclination to one extreme or the other. We're inclined to be a wee bit too law and orderish, too rules and regulations, or, on the other hand, we're inclined to compromise a little bit too much. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. Both are harmful. Both are unbiblical and sub-Christian. We must not be too rigid, and we must not be too flexible. And Paul takes the perfect middle course. Look what he says here in this passage from verse 20 onwards. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. What a flexible man he was. Tremendously flexible. If he was spending the day with a group of Jews and they wanted to eat kosher food, that was fine with Paul. He fitted in. He didn't offend their sensibilities. He went along with them. If he was with a group of people who thought they were still under the law and they wanted to observe an Old Testament feast or festival, Paul went along with it. He went along with them. To the Feast of Purim or the Passover or whatever it was, he fitted in. On the other hand, if he was out with a group of Gentiles and they were tucking in to roast pork or whatever it was, Paul went along. To those without law, I became like one not having the law. He would forget about kosher food altogether. He never asked himself, what do I want? Never. He always said, how can I fit in? How can I get close to these people? How can I identify with them so that I can win them for Christ? Very, very flexible. Infinitely flexible in a sense. But this did not mean that Paul would ever sacrifice a single biblical principle. When it came to biblical principle, when it came to God's truth, he was utterly, utterly unbending. He puts two little clauses in here in verses 20 and 21 just to clarify that point and make it clear. He says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. See what he's saying? He's saying, I'm willing to go along with these Jewish feasts and these Jewish customs. I'm willing to become like a Jew. But never if it's linked with salvation. Never if people start saying, you need to do this in order to be saved. I'll never do that. Read Paul's letter to the Galatians. No, he says, I'm not under law. And I won't be under law. I'll go along with these people as long as it's in things indifferent. But when it comes to the gospel, I will maintain that I'm not under law. And then similarly, verse 21, to those not having the law, these are the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. In other words, if he was with the Gentiles, he would disregard the ritual laws. He would disregard the ceremonial laws to fit in with them. But he would never disregard any of the Ten Commandments. He would never break the moral law. He would never do anything that was wrong. He could say, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became a Gentile. But he would never say, to the gossips I became a gossip. To the adulterers, I became an adulterer. You see the beautiful balance here in Paul's life. Very flexible about matters of practice. But at the same time, very rigid about matters of biblical principle and truth. He knew when to bend and when not to bend. He understood clearly, you see, when he could compromise and when he must not compromise. We don't understand that as clearly as Paul did. And he did this for an intensely practical purpose. Not to be popular, not to win friends, but to remove every barrier to the gospel so that he wouldn't offend the Jew. So that he wouldn't alienate the Gentile. So that he wouldn't put a stumbling block in the way of the weak. He wanted to get close to them so that he could speak to them about the Savior. And here's an important point. Please try to grasp this if I can explain it. He was criticized as inconsistent because sometimes he was rigid and sometimes he was flexible. But that is precisely what Paul was not. He was rigid and flexible for exactly the same reason. Why would he not bend on principle? Because he didn't want to compromise the gospel. Why did he insist on bending in practice? Because he didn't want to compromise the gospel. He stood on principle for the sake of the gospel, and he was flexible in practice for the same reason. You see the point? For the sake of the gospel. A bit like Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary, people said to him, you'll have to adapt your message. The Chinese people are very different from us. They don't think the same way. You'll have to change the content of the gospel. Hudson Taylor said, I will not change it. Not one truth, not one word, not one iota will I change the gospel for the sake of the Chinese. And yet that same man grew a pigtail and moustaches and wore Chinese clothes and lived like a Chinese to the scandalization of some of his fellow missionaries. So on the one hand, he was utterly unbending. On the other hand, he was very, very flexible. Paul's unselfish flexibility. And again, surely there's a tremendous challenge for us. What might this mean in practice? We know that the gospel cannot be changed. The gospel must not be changed. We will not listen to those people today who say because we're in the end of the 20th century and people don't believe in the supernatural and so on and so forth, you've got to change the gospel to suit people today. And we say to that, no. No, 1,000 times no, we will not change the everlasting gospel, not by one iota. That's not the RP Church's biggest temptation. But the question of this passage is, where do we need to change? Where do we need to change? And I think this is one of the biggest tasks for today's evangelical church. Because the fact is, my friends, we are living in a little Christian subculture which is drifting ever further away from the world in which we live and talking a language which people do not understand. And in our lives, and in our leisure, and in the people we are, there is a tremendous gulf. How does God want you to become all things to all men? Now that's what God says to you, and to me. That's what you have to do. That's what I have to do, to follow Paul's example. I've become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. What rights do we need to give up? What freedoms do we need to forget about? What barriers do we need to break down? Might God be calling on us to give up our political rights? And if you have the heart of Paul, you'll say tonight, I'd give them up gladly. Gladly. Without a thought. If it would mean the salvation of a human being. Or are your political rights more important than saving people from hell? It might be our cultural preferences. Or our economic. Or our social. I become all things to all men, he says. It might be temperamental. Some Christians are just difficult personalities. They put people off. They're tactless. They're insensitive. They end up irritating people instead of helping them, and they refuse to change. They just go on year after year after year offending and annoying people. And they say, that's the way I am. Well, but you shouldn't be that way. You see, we expect people to change for Christ. But are we prepared to change? Are you prepared to change? But I think what we're saying in the church is people have to fit in with us. We welcome them by all means. As long as they fit in. Paul says, no, you have to fit in with them. You have to fit in with them. Jesus didn't sit up in heaven and said, well, I welcome them all to heaven as long as I'm sure they'll fit in. Jesus came down to earth and he fitted in. It cost him his life blood. Paul is following here. Forget about all this rubbish about rights and freedom and having an easy time and doing what you want. We're called to follow Jesus, and he gave up his rights. There's a tremendous need for repentance in this province of ours. There are Christians who would be prepared almost to kill human beings for their rights. Paul says, if I could save them, I could give up anything. Give up everything. Except I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't sin to save a million souls. I wouldn't commit one sin to save a universe. But everything else, I'll give it up. I'll surrender it. And Paul was criticized for that. Bitterly criticized by his fellow Christians. They said he's a compromiser. He's a weakling. He has sold out. And I think any Christian today who takes this passage seriously, perhaps especially in Northern Ireland, will be criticized. Bitterly criticized. But it's vital. We are not trying to fit in with people. The way Paul did. The way he urges us to. And yet it's vital, he says. It's vital. You cannot shout at people over a wall. You cannot win people you're not close to. You can't conduct evangelism with a megaphone. You've got to get down and sit where they sit and listen to them and talk to them and get to know them and understand them. I read in preparing for this sermon, I read a statement that medicine teaching and the ministry, that covers quite a few of us here, medicine teaching and the ministry are the three patronizing professions. You can't patronize people and win them. You've got to get close to them. You've got to get close to them. And that is really hard and very costly. And Paul's explaining that to these people who were laughing at him, criticizing him. His unselfish flexibility. And then thirdly and lastly, and this is so important to keep in balance what we've just said, his essential discipline. And he draws his illustrations here from a very famous set of Isthmian games. Games that were held in Corinth every 2 years. They were the second most important games in the Greek world, second only to the Olympics. And Paul now turns to these famous games that the Corinthians would have been so familiar with to illustrate his point. And the members of this congregation will know that I have been working through this book regularly and have not chosen this passage deliberately this evening because the school's cup's on tomorrow. I turn now to verse 24, but I hope that several members of the congregation are listening to this verse. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What's he saying? He says when a runner goes onto the running track, he goes to win. He doesn't go to dawdle around, to have a pleasant jog, to pick daisies, to enjoy the atmosphere of the day. He goes to win. And he gives everything to it. And if he's not going to try, he needn't even start. And he says, that's what we're talking about in the Christian life. If you're in the Christian life, you're not out for a jog. You're running to win. It costs everything. And he says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. In Greece,
You had to train for 10 months before you were allowed to enter the Olympic Games. And if you hadn't completed your 10 months training, you were not allowed even to enter. And Paul says the Christian is to be self-disciplined, to lay aside everything. But he says in verse 25, they do it to get a crown that will not last. In Corinth, the prize for a winner was a crown of wild celery or pine fronds. A couple of days it would be withered. And yet men trained and exercised and disciplined themselves and gave everything they had, just as they do today, to win what? A gold medal. He says, we are running for a crown of glory. If you bring someone to the Savior, they will be in heaven for all eternity with you. You've delivered them from hell and from everlasting condemnation. Is that not worth more than a gold medal? Is that not worth more than a prize? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul says, listen folks, he says, let's stop coddling ourselves and worrying about our rights and our freedom and what we like and what is comfortable. Let's get down to the Christian race. Let's run up with everything we have. Let's exercise self-discipline. Let's fix our eyes on the goal. Let's throw aside these other things that we like, that are our rights, but they're getting in the way. They're getting in the way. What is getting in the way of evangelism in Ireland? I ask you, what's getting in the way? You say, well, there are things that we have a right to. Well, yes, of course we have a right to. That's not the important thing. To win them. To save them. He's going to go on, as we've seen in chapter 10, and he'd say that people who won't discipline themselves, people who won't run the race, people who are too concerned about their lives, will get into, about their rights, will get into very serious spiritual trouble. The essential discipline. What a searching passage. Too many Christians, perhaps too many of us, are not really in the race. We're just jogging comfortably along. We're not running to win. We're spiritually flabby. We want the rewards, but we don't want to put in the effort, the self-discipline. We want evangelism and 5 easy lessons. Paul says there's no such thing. We have to follow the Lord Jesus, who laid aside his rights and took the form of a servant and poured out his life for others. Wouldn't that be a great thing to see a Christian community that would pour out its life for others? Lay aside its rights as Jesus did. I know that we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But what does this passage say? Is there any other interpretation? Will we pray for this dominating passion to win people for Christ? Will we be willing to develop the flexibility? And I have no easy answer for this. I don't know what way you and I should become more flexible. I don't have a great list of things here, a blueprint for flexibility. We've all to work that out for ourselves. We may come to different answers. We saw that last week. But it will cost us. Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. How can I be all things to all men,
so that I might win as many as possible. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us each one grace to really think about this passage and to apply it to ourselves, to our own personalities, to see where there is something offensive or off-putting in us, to be honest enough to admit it, and to seek your grace to change. And then, O God, give us wisdom, we pray, to understand the difference between biblical principle and personal preference and cultural practice and social comfort. To be prepared to hold to the one till death, but to be willing to let all the others go if it might help the gospel to spread to others. We pray, O God, that more and more Christian people in this province may be so convicted by your word that they will vow to say or do nothing that would be needlessly offensive to those outside Christ, or could serve in any way as a barrier to people being saved from hell. Lord, how much need there is in our land. We pray, O God, for those outside the church, but tonight instead, we pray for ourselves, for those inside the churches. Help us, Lord, to be mastered by the apostles' passion, and then to be changed by it. Guide us, we pray, in the coming months and years, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.